Thank you very much. All right, well, buckle up. I'm literally in my soul right now going, I hope I can give to you what I gave to the last group. I really am. In light of everything going on in our world today, and we're doing this study of this book, and once again, let me just say, in this study of this book, I don't agree with absolutely every single thing that somebody writes in a book just because I read the book, but there is a lot in there that I do agree with, and I think I want to tap this subject because there's some things in there that have disturbed some people's souls, and that's okay. Our souls should get rattled a little bit because it kind of forces us to study to show ourselves approved rather than read to show ourselves checking off our spiritual, you know, thing that we do. And so I am very glad for the conversations that I've had. I knew I would be doing this sermon sooner or later. I just didn't know if it was going to be sooner or later. And initially, I think I had anticipated it doing a lot closer to Halloween than I am. But today, you know what? I want to deal with it because I know it's got some people a little upset. Part of that is because we read our Bible and we walk and we talk with God, but we tend to push the things that we're uncomfortable with over here. And we read through them and we're like, okay. And that is really true of the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. There's a chunk in there that we read and we're just like, yeah, okay, don't do that. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it says. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. And I don't like it. But it did take me to a place where probably for this sermon, I have wrestled with and wrestled with and wrestled with how to get this for you and for me. And so I have printed this thing and put it in the meeting room across the big table and went through and said, nope, that won't work. Put this here, do this. Gone back, retyped it, done it over and over and over and over again, and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over this sermon. And so now I want to bring this sermon to you. I invite you to disagree with me. Be glad to have coffee with you, whatever you want, and we can wrestle with it. And I will say this. This is what I believe now. Okay? I am not Joe Wood who has all the definitive answers on God. Once again, the cupcake doesn't tell you all about the baker. I know cupcakes don't talk. We already had that conversation a couple months ago. But you know what I mean, right? Okay? He's God. We know what he reveals to us about himself. And there's things in here that I want to wrestle with. So let's just jump in and let's wrestle and see where we go. Welcome to October. Lord, come, please. Welcome to October. October happens to be Pastor Appreciation Month, not to be self-aggrandizing. October also happens to be birthday month. About 6 years ago, 7 years ago, it stopped being my birthday, and it started being my birthday month, and I tried to make sure that my wife understood that. It's a 31-day party, not a one-day party. So I finally had to tell her yesterday, okay, let's stop going out to dinner, okay? This is getting expensive, and it's not birthday money. It's budget money. So let's be careful. But it's also Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And I do want to be aware of that because we all probably have been touched by somebody who has struggled with, been through, touched cancer, let alone breast cancer. And so we might be aware of that. But God forbid, it is also the celebration, the exaltation of all things morbid, demonic, and anti-godly, as well as false, that we like to put on the movie. I can't even go to the movies with my sons because I just don't go to those kind of movies. I'm not going to the Saw or, you know, 12 Demons Lived Inside of Her, come see the movie. It's like, I'm not celebrating that. I'm not doing it. I won't be a part of it. And I'm not saying anything about you. I'm saying Joe Wood was not raised in a godly Christian home, and I've been through enough in my life that I just don't want that. Now, come chastise me about Bruce Willis and Die Hard, and I'll hear it. I will, okay? And that'll be okay. But I just want to say that. So let's just start here. Let's start in the beginning. The scripture says, in the beginning, God. So there's God. And you've got to decide, what do you believe about God? You've got to decide what you're going to do with God. Do you believe in God? Or do you believe in an earth that is billions and billions and billions of years old? You can believe that if you want to. I don't have a problem with that, okay? And you believe that because every time you opened up a book from kindergarten to 12th grade, your biology or science book started how? Billions and billions and billions. It's the first sentence in almost every one of those books. It's there. And so it's kind of crazy that we believe that. And there was one scientist that I was reading trying to understand what he was trying to get across to us. And he said, no, you don't understand. This dinosaur is 4 billion years old or whatever, 100 million years old, whatever it was. And his argument was because it was in that strata of rock. And I said, oh, okay, how old's that rock, okay? And he said, well, it's 400 million years old. And you say, well, how do you know it's 400 million years old? Well, because that dinosaur's in it. And you stop and say, you cannot do scientific study that way. You can't say the dirt is this old because the dinosaur's in it, and the dinosaur's this old because it's in that dirt. Okay, so you need to wrestle with that. And the same thing is true with God. You've got to stop and decide, what is it that you know about God, and where do you believe the world came from? I am not somebody that can buy into the Big Bang Theory. Okay, so if you're in here, you go, Big Bang Theory, obviously, it's science. Is it? Is it really? Big Bang Theory is science, for real. It takes more faith to believe in a Big Bang Theory than to believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. It really does. You want me to believe, I told a guy not long ago. I said, you want me to believe, this is a smart guy, okay? He's had his doctorate for, I don't know, 37 years. He got done teaching. And we were sitting having coffee, and I said, you want me to believe that two specks of dirt that came from nowhere were floating around in space and in an environment that it takes a rocket to get something moving and to speed it up, got to going around so fast, two specks of dirt, going around so fast that they finally collided into each other so hard that kapow, there was life. Let him laugh. Let him laugh, please. I went into a room full of human beings and women and picked my wife out and had a hard time connecting. And you want me to believe that two specks of dirt, that there's no other dirt, found each other in outer space somewhere? Really? I'm going to stick with my God. I'm just going to stick with my God because I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't use this word very often at all. But I think that whole Big Bang Theory is straight up stupid. How can you stop and do that? It's not science. It's like, come on. Nothing works there. So I'm here. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless. Little caveat here, if I may do this for you. Leave that up there, please. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth, you see that word was? If you've got your cell phone out and you're looking at YouVersion, if you've got a Bible, because you're very spiritual like me, and you're on Genesis 1:1, look at the bottom of the page, and there's a caveat, and it says what? That word was is often translated became. So what happens to the story we're reading when we look at that and we say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, now the earth became formless and empty. See, I believe in a young earth, but maybe not in the way the most sincerest of young earth people believe in a young earth. But I believe that the Lord has been moving, and I believe in 6,000 years, and I believe in the Garden of Eden, and I believe all that, and I believe that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. But here's what I want to focus on today. In using the word in the beginning, we automatically say then there must be an ending, right? You want me to prove it to you? You do it all the time. The movie starts at 6:25. What's your next question? How long's the movie? When are we going to get home? We've got a sitter. We've got a dog that hasn't been fed for 3 hours, right? Okay, listen, the wedding will begin at 4:30. What's your next question? When's it over? When do we go home? When do we dance? When do we eat cake? We're looking for the ending elements that say it's winding down, okay? And we see this picture, and this is what's going on. Well, the writer, I believe Moses, the writer of the book of Genesis, he began with the end in mind. In the beginning of human history, in the beginning of the things that God was beginning to do in the midst of it all, we need to share this with you, and we need you to look at this. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But then you go to Isaiah, who's speaking on the power of God. By the power of God said, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, wait a minute. God already has the end in mind. He's already ending the earth that you and I are living in and planning on the new heaven and the new earth. Stay with me. This is so important. So important in my belief. Okay? And I'm going to try not to make you late. Because then we get to the book of Revelation, and John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Moses said we had a beginning. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, you are living in the latter days. Remember, the people showed up, and he said, hey, whoa, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the ninth hour. He said, wait a second. Ninth hour, yeah. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they will prophesy. They will preach. We can talk about that later, but it's right there. Twice. Once in Joel, once in the book of Acts. Okay, there we are. Okay. And then we recognize that Peter is saying, you are already living in the latter days. You're there. 6,000 years, Jesus, 1,000 years, and we're coming to the day of rest. We're coming to the day when everything sets down, and we could talk about eschatology at the end of times all day. We could do that. But I'm just here to say, look at what the Bible says about what the Bible says. And this is what we're looking at right here. Peter says we're living in the latter days, and we are. And then John, the revelator, says in the book of Revelation, and God's going to cast it all into the lake of fire. The old earth, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we recognize, we don't know where God came from. What we know is what he told us about where we came from. And that's the thing I want to wrestle with. When we talk about in our book, the guy talks about big G, which is God, Elohim. But then you keep seeing this word in your Bible that says gods, little g. And that's freaked some people out. Well, so what we do is we just push that over here, and we don't talk about it anymore. Okay. Well, I want to talk about it because I'm stupid. I am. It's like, let's stick our foot right in it. Let's just fall in it, okay? And let's just see where it takes us. Because when we recognize that God said in the beginning, it's because God has a plan. And his plan was in the beginning and then the end, and then all things get made new. In the meantime, there was this hurdle. There was this hiccup. And I don't know that God didn't see it coming. I believe God saw it coming. I believe he's omniscient. I believe he knows everything. But this hurdle that he ran into, his name was Satan. He was the devil. He's the deceiver. We refer to him as Lucifer for some reason, and we mix those names together, and we say, whoa, well, hold on a second. What are you talking about? Yes, there was in the beginning. Yes, there was God. No, we don't know where he came from. But yes, as he created us and anticipated the earth, there was somebody with a very, very rebellious spirit that wanted to take over. You ever been to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28? You know, it's one of those ones you just want to hang out with and just, you know, like, look, let's do a study on this, baby. It really is worth it. It really is worth it. Because Ezekiel begins his prophecy, not with the numbers and stuff, because we put those in later, but he begins the prophecy and he's talking about the king of Tyre. And he really is talking about the king of Tyre, unless you stop and choose to believe that based upon the grammar of the whole thing, that he's talking about somebody possessed who is the king of Tyre. And then when you get down to, verse 11, you can see a grammatical switch that said he is no longer talking about the king of Tyre. He is talking about the devil himself. You say, how do you know that? Because he wrote it there. He wrote it there. And they canonized it. And it says this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. The Lord said, Ezekiel, you son of man, take up a lament, take up a cry. Cry out and be really sorry because the king of Tyre, say to the king of Tyre, this is what the Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. He's not talking about the king of Tyre. Adam and Eve were in the garden when God put them there, but there was no king in the garden of Eden. He clearly is not talking to the king of Tyre. He's talking to the devil, and he has given him the name. He has transferred the evilness of the king of Tyre over to him. So that leads me to wonder, was he talking to him when he was talking to the king of Tyre? Was he possessed? But he goes on to say, every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Adam and Eve were not guardian cherubs. He's not talking about Adam and Eve. He's not talking about the king of Tyre. He's talking about the devil. And he said, because I ordained you to be gorgeous and everything that I wanted you to be. He said, you were on the holy mount of God. Adam and Eve were not on the holy mount of God. King Tyre's never been on the holy mount of God. Jesus says he's the only one that's come down to this earth from the holy mount of God. Okay, but it keeps on going. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day that you were created. Look at this. Until wickedness was found in you. Whoa. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, you guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. He's talking about the magnificence of the devil. Not a little guy in a red tights with a horns and wings and a tail, but somebody who is so ridiculously attractive to you and I. And look what he says. I threw you to the earth. God threw him to the earth. You are the Australia of the creation of God. Right? You're the penal colony. We are on the penal colony of God, if I could actually say that. Because the devil was cast down here as a prison, if you will, until he gets thrown into hell. But he's here, and he clearly is taking over. And we see what's going on is God puts Adam and Eve in the little garden, and he says, now I want you to take back, take over the whole world. Go and dominate the thing. Don't take my word for it. Go read it. But there it is. And so he says that, so I cast you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you've desecrated your sanctuaries. So whoever this is we're talking about had sanctuaries, and they were desecrated. So I made fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have become a horrible end and will be, that's future tense, you will be no more. It's coming when I chain you, the scripture says, I will chain up the devil and hell and cast them into the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire are two geographically different places. They're different, the one being the more severe. But we see the picture of the devil here and what happened and why he's here and why God cast him out. But then we pick it up again in the book of Revelation written by John the Revelator, the John of James and John fame, and he's having a vision, and God is telling him to write it all down. And just remember, this is called Revelation because God's trying to reveal something to us. Now, I feel like he could have done a better job of just saying, hey, let's cut this down to an outline. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. You need to be aware of that. Instead, it's in a form that the Roman government wouldn't understand because they worship pagan gods, and we would understand because we're chasing after Jesus. But it's here, and look what it says about that whole fight that's going on between you. I mean, you're caught in the middle of a battle, and not just like a little skirmish and it's over. I'm talking about there's a battle going on. Jesus won, but we got to fight all these fights, okay? In the Revelation chapter 12, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. Now, we recognize this dragon as the devil. I don't particularly, haven't done enough eschatological study, know who those 7 crowns, heads, and all those nations are that they're talking about here, but we recognize that the devil himself is there. And it says, the dragon its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So we recognize the devil is the old devil, the old serpent, the old, you know, him. And then we recognize that his tail swept a third of the stars, which is a euphemism, a metaphor for angels, okay, swept them out of the sky. What we don't know is how many is a third. We do not know the quantity. But we have every reason to believe, because God used the reference for the stars in the heaven, that it's beyond your ability to count. Because that's the way the scripture always refers to the stars in the heaven. As many as the number of the stars in the heaven. And the point is, you can't count them. And so when it says a third of the ones you can't count fall to earth, you don't know how many came to earth. But they came physically to earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman that was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Where did you hear that phrase? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God's promise to David that somebody on his throne would always sit on the throne with an iron scepter and rule for eternity. And the scripture says her child was snatched up to God really quickly. We didn't go over the crucifixion. He just snatched him up to God through the crucifixion. It says, and to his throne. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, the woman fled in the wilderness, a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for another 1260 days, whatever that period means. And then war broke out in the heavens, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon, his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then if you let me skip down, just because I'm trying to save some, you know, like yellow ink. If you let me skip down to Revelation, same chapter, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, hyphen here, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Because we are in the middle of a battle. We are in the middle of a war. We are in the middle of being tormented by the devil to see if he can keep us from persevering in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And he's just trying to mess things up enough that you will walk away from God. So there's a battle going on. On the one hand, you've got God, and he's seeking to save his children, his lost sheep. And there are sheep that are lost, and they know it, and they don't care, and they don't want anything to do with God. Leave me alone. I'm out. And then there's sheep that are lost, and they don't know they're lost, and they're wandering around eating, and we need to be about sharing with them. But then there are sheep that are crying out to the enemy, and if there's ever a time when a sheep is going to be vulnerable, it is when that sheep is alone and crying out. Because the wolf, the lion, they will key on that cry and run there to kill it. That's why the scripture says our enemy is a lion who roars, seeking whom he may devour. Because that roar makes him scream and cry out, and then he knows where they are. Let me ask you this, those of you that know how to hunt. If you were to hunt coyotes, do you know how to do it? Sure. You go get a rabbit call that's in distress, that's screaming bloody murder. You put it out in the middle of a field about 100 yards away, and the coyote will come running to get the free food that's screaming bloody murder. And when it comes out, they shoot him. That is the picture of the devil today. That is what he is doing. If he can get the sheep to cry and cry and cry, and the other sheep will not come help them, welcome them to church, invite them to small group, bring them into our homes, make disciples out of them, then they are vulnerable to the enemy and anything that he begins to whisper in their ear. And when they buy it, bad things happen to good people. Because the devil, while God is seeking to save his sheep, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. And he has not stopped. With all due respect, who we are and how we follow Jesus lets us know whose camp we're in. And I would encourage you, keep your feet pointed toward the cross. Every time you fall down, get back up. And when it doesn't make sense to you, then live by faith and stop trying to live by vision. Let it go. We live by faith. God, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very real. He is spirit, and the scripture says his children must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we're free. Spiritual things freak us out. I've been in conversations through this book, through this study, and in our small group, and people are like, you know, sometimes these things, they freak me out. They make me nervous. And sometimes we go watch it in the movie, and it's all exciting because that's not real. It's not the way it works. But when we start thinking about things being spiritual, like, well, let's put that over there, and let's talk about what Jesus wants to do today, and I love my enemy, and we want to do that, but we've got to recognize we have been called to live as spiritual beings having a physical experience, not physical beings having a spiritual experience, because we will all live forever. Everybody that was ever created by God and was born on this earth will live forever. The point is where? Heaven or hell? And even hell is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, so there's that. And I'm not trying to do a hellfire and brimstone thing here. I'm just telling you, we are having a spiritual experience, a physical experience, and if we can wrap our heads around the fact that we don't die, we just change locations, then we can begin to live. And then life gets good. But if we recognize God is very, very real, then we recognize that angels are very, very real. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, Paul says, I believe Paul's the author of the book of Hebrews, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's you and I. So 2/3 of the angels in heaven are conscripted by God to come down here to the apple of God's eye, the creation, the pinnacle of everything. He loves you more than all of the creation, and he sends his angels down here to watch over you and to do battle for you. You don't believe me? Hey, if you go look at the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was crying out to God, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he fasted and prayed, and all of a sudden, somebody showed up from heaven and said, listen, I'd have been here 3 days ago if it wasn't for the prince of the power of the air of Babylonia that I was fighting, Persia, that I was fighting against. Those angelic beings are still fighting physical fights that keep them from coming and finishing the business that's going on here on earth. Angels are very real. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For in doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The angels walk on this earth in their being. And I'm not talking like giant wings. Okay, now come on. You know, like we've been to Nashville, we got wings, right? You know, we stood in front of the painting. Yeah, whatever. Have you ever seen anybody in the scripture when the angel showed up go, oh, his wings were magnificent. He unfolded them and wah! No. Nobody ever talks about the wings of angels except in prophecy. To describe them flying. But the scripture would say that there are angels walking the earth, that there are angels that have been sent to watch over you and minister to you personally and your family and your job. They just are. It says right there in the scriptures, they have been sent to minister to us who will inherit the kingdom of heaven, and we need to grab a hold of that. In the book of Jude, the scripture says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to condemn the devil for his slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. See, so there's not supposed to be all this Hollywood version of, you know, getting rid of demons and, you know, and big crosses and standing on people's chests and all those things that, you know, you see clips and memes from. It's just awful, okay? But if angels are real, if God is real, then demons are real. And now we're at the little g. Because the scripture will say that these little g's, gods, and I will see them as demons, okay? I will see them as fallen angels, if you want, on this earth are territorial beings based upon that scripture from the book of Daniel. Just that one alone. And so it's okay for us to stop and say, okay, so there's stuff going on. There's things that we need to be in touch with. And we look at that. And so two questions I want to ask you as we head to the end of this. Do you believe in angels? You say, yes, I believe in... No. I don't want to know if you'll academically acknowledge that there are angels. What I want to know is, do you believe that there are angels? Because so many times we ascribe spiritual things to third world countries and backwood hicks. You know, they just don't know any better. This is the logics of this. This is the logics of that. This is the logics of that. And therefore, we can, listen, if you can figure it out, you're not operating by faith. I'm saying we're chasing after God. There are angels, and we need to grab a hold of the fact that we're spiritual beings. When it talks about angels, one of the things that it says about angels is going to take us into the next question I have, but I got to lay the groundwork. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Okay, so Jesus is asked a question. He says, hey, this woman married a man, and the man died, leaving her no kids. And then she married his brother, and he died. And all the way through all seven brothers, she married all seven brothers. I don't know what the world was like back then, but she married all seven brothers. Okay, and then she died, and then she went to heaven. When she gets to heaven, whose wife is she? And the Lord says, hey, wait a second. Hold on a second. You don't understand angels. They don't get married, and they don't give in marriage. Please notice, and again, I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying all I care about is what does the Bible say about what the Bible says. It doesn't say they're asexual. It does not say that. It says they don't get married. And we won't be getting married. I'm not saying, in light of things in the news nowadays, I'm not saying that either, okay? I'm just saying we've got to be careful when we say this is what angels are and this is what angels aren't. Because the Scripture does not say that. It says right here, they will be like angels in heaven, neither giving in marriage or being married. Okay? So, we couple that. We couple those angels that have been cast out of heaven. All right? Well, let me don't do that till I get over here. All right? So, let's go down through this thing. So, in the book of Revelation, a third of the angels got cast out of heaven. Step down to Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God began to marry the daughters of Adam. We've read that before. We push it aside because it makes us uncomfortable and nervous. We don't know what it means, so we don't deal with it. The sons of God is specifically a phrase used to depict angels specifically. If you don't believe me, go to Job chapter 1, verse 6. When the sons of God came into the throne room, the angels, see, don't take my word for it, go look it up. Same word. You know what the word is? In the Hebrew, the word is bana. Hey Elohim. Bana Hey Elohim. Okay, sons of God. But it's the word that is translated angel in other places in the Scripture. Same word that's used in Genesis chapter 6. And so we have this picture of the angels, and it says that the angels began to have children with the daughters of Adam, and people will jump up and say, wait a minute, angels can't have sex, they can't have children, they can't make... That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says they don't necessarily get married. So as we wrestle with that, and listening to another pastor as I wrestled with this years ago, and he says, well, if you take the angels, that were conscripted angels, created angels, and you send them to earth and take away their angelhood, are they angels anymore? See? But what we do have to say is they were created beings, and we have nothing that shares with us that they have souls. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in the Scripture suggests angels have souls. They were created beings to serve us who have souls. So what happens if a soulless being gets cast down to the earth, decides he likes that girl over there, and has children with her? Does the baby have a soul? And this pastor would suggest that now you're getting into the area of evil spirits and demons. And at the same point, what happens when that person dies and you ended up with a disembodied spirit that can't go to heaven and can't go to hell yet because there's a battle going on? And so we recognize principalities, powers, rulers, things of this sort, and spiritual beings cast to the earth as little g gods. And we say, okay, so sometimes it's a statue, and sometimes we're looking at the little g gods of Egypt that they believed were gods, that God kind of took to the mat and mopped up the floor with them and showed them that they can't do everything he can do. But there's a reason that they believe it. Something has happened on this earth. In the Scripture, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand and I'll make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels, second time it does this, ministering spirits sent to those who inherit the salvation? So Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is the Son of God seated at the right hand of God, disproving those religions that say as he is, we will be. No, you will never be that kind of son of God. He is God, and we are not. But we also recognize that the book of Genesis chapter 6 goes on and says, the Nephilim were in, or Nephilim if you want to say it that way, were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Afterwards what? After what? After the flood? After what? These Nephilim, these giants, these powerful beings, because look what it says. It says the sons of daughters, the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, and they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. What does that make them? We don't want to deal with it because we don't know how to answer that, and we see what's going on. So we look at these angels that lost their angelhood. They're still soulless, created beings, but they're here, and what do? So the next question becomes, do you believe in angels? And the last one will be, do you believe in demons? Not Hollywood. Do you believe in demons? Because listen, they aren't playing around. They're serious as a heart attack. They aren't fake. They aren't dumb and stupid. You see, back in the days of the book of Acts, Jesus, loving Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus was big business. It was big business. People would go around and say, yes, yes, I follow Jesus. Pay me money and I will cast out a demon. Pay me money and I will pray for your sickness. Pay me money and I will do this. And so it was a big business back then. In the book of Acts, in chapter 19, there's a scripture that says this. Some Jews who went out driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of the Jesus, not my Lord, not my Savior. In the name of the Jesus, just to separate Jesus's out. In the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, okay, I command you to come out. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit actually answered them. And he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. Isn't that amazing? The demon knows Jesus because he's been in his presence. But he knows about Paul because maybe he has, maybe he hasn't been in his presence. He says, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them, overpowered all seven of them, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. And so what you've got is just a picture of people that are trying to push back demons and are pretenders as far as being Christians. As far as being Christians go, there's nothing about demons and fighting against demons that we ever have to be afraid of if you are walking with Jesus. Not if you are perfect, not if you are without fault, not if you've never sinned in your life. If you are walking and the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives inside of you and all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you, then you can push back against the kingdom of darkness. And you don't have to go, well, I don't know what we would do if they showed up. I have been in the room when they showed up. And if that makes me too freaky for you, feel free to come have coffee with me. But I'll share a story with you in just a minute. We're not talking about demons in Hollywood style. But why do spiritual things surprise us? The disciples of Jesus Christ would walk around and cast out demons like it was this or that or the other thing. And yet you and I would be like, oh, I don't know if it's real. It's kind of freaky. It's kind of scary. I don't know if we can do that. I don't think that's Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, it was just like when Peter and John went to the temple to pray and there was a crippled guy and they walked past him and he said, give me some gold. And they said, listen, we don't have any gold, but get up and walk and let's go. And they weren't like, everybody, look what we did. They just were like, hey, get up and walk and come with me and let's go do this thing. And they were walking and everybody was like, oh my word, he healed the crippled man. And I love his next words. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? We're so surprised when God does something spiritual. It blows our mind. He's a spiritual God. The question is, why isn't it happening more often in our individual lives? And I wonder if I personally am not getting close enough to Jesus because I'm a little attracted to the world. I'm not saying I'm evil. I'm just saying I like my dogs. I'm not saying I'm evil. I'm just saying I like to drive my car. I'm not saying I'm evil. I'm just saying I love my 10 grandkids. I'm just saying how connected am I to this world versus how connected am I to Jesus. See, it can become normal for us. When Jesus talks about casting out demons in Matthew 8, he says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Not a big incantation, not, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I command you. Not shaking holy water like they show in the clips that I've seen of exorcisms from the Catholic Church. Jesus just said, hey, go, get out. That's all he said. Just get out. You have authority. Don't entertain them. Don't dance with them. Don't fight with them. Just in the name of Jesus, get out. We're not here in Joe's righteousness. We're here in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus, that is Jesus Christ. Get out. You got no place here anymore. Get out. That's what he said to go do. In Luke 9, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then one chapter later, he sends out the 72, so 12 and 72. Now we know there's more than 12 disciples. And then 72 come back to Jesus and say, oh, man, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said, listen, don't be impressed about the demons submitting to you. Be impressed that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he gave them that authority. And there is absolutely nothing in the Scripture that suggests that that was a dispensation, that that was something that God did for a small block of time, but you're all on your own now. That's not true. It's just because we can't always make God do what we want, then we have to say, well, that was for then, because somehow I would be less than if I didn't believe it. And it's not true. Lighten up on yourselves just a little bit. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, speaking of being sinners, he says, you used to sin, and that sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the king of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the word for little g. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about demons. He's talking about principalities and powers that have authority over given areas of the earth. 271 times the little word gods is used in the Scripture. It has to mean something because it keeps getting translated from Elohim. And we see this is going on. Now, all of that to share with you in small groups and those of you that are here, because we're going into the Halloween season. And I've sat in rooms where people have said, oh no, if demons show up, what would we do? Oh, it'd be terrifying. No, it really wouldn't. It would be just matter of fact. I happened to be up in Lexington preaching, not preaching, but listening to a man preach one time about 5-6 years ago, and I just wanted to go up there, and I'm the guy that always wants to press into things I don't know yet, so I knew it was going to be like a freaky God, that's what I call it, a freaky God sort of a thing, okay, and so I thought, well, I'm going to go see freaky God a little bit, and we're going to see what happens, and so I went up there. Normally I sit in the back row by the door, so if it gets freaky, I can leave, and it's like, yeah, it got too freaky for me, and that's how I do. It's just how some of you are Pentecostal going, what, it's just getting started, it's like, okay, I'm not there, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm not there. But this time, for whatever reason, because I didn't know what this particular speaker was going to do, he's a nationally, internationally known speaker, I sat down front, and there was a rail, because of the church it was, there was a rail there, and I had my hands on the rail, and I was watching this guy preach a great message about Jesus and coming to know Jesus and dying for our sins, and I was looking for people to get saved, and people got saved, and then he said, hey, you know, I think the Holy Spirit wants to do something else, and that's when I'm like, oh, I sat way close to the front. Hold on, he's about to do the freaky God thing, and he started to talk about the fact that he believed God wanted to do some healing in the room. And some of you right now are thinking, how are you going to prove the healing because you don't have a before? And I know you're thinking that. It's okay. You're allowed to. You're allowed to. But I was sitting there, and he started inviting people to come forward, and they were coming forward. And all of a sudden, this woman from behind me somewhere, I didn't dare turn around and look, started screaming bloody murder, and it got freaky. Okay? And I just needed her to go past so I could get out. And she was screaming, and she went up. And just close as I am to you, Kevin, she just fell down on the carpet right there. She was in a very modest dress, but she just fell down on the carpet, and she's screaming, and she's flopping around like a trout. Just flopping around. And I can remember sitting there, to this day I can remember this, and I said, Lord, that is not you. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God is not going to come to heaven, I mean, come down from heaven and embody somebody and then do that and debase themselves. And so I had all this theological discussion I was having. And I said, Lord, how can I know that that's you? And he said, well, I gave you all authority. I invested myself in you. If If you think there's something going wrong here, you have authority to deal with it. And I thought, I've never had authority to deal with it in my evangelical mind. And so I just decided, I'm going to just trust the Lord. And I said, Lord, very quietly, because I didn't want anybody else to think I was part of this freaky God thing, okay, at that point. I don't care now, okay? But I remember, out loud, you don't do this quietly, out loud. And I said, Lord, if that's not you, then make her stop, get out, go now, evil spirit. And she went rigid. And she did not move for 42 minutes. Trust me, I timed it. She laid straight and did not move. And the Lord said, you don't have to judge people. You don't have to judge people's actions. You simply have the authority of heaven. And if you're connected to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's connected to you and you have authority, just deal with it. I have a daughter, a granddaughter, who's 11. Yeah, I think it was that one. She's 11 now, but she was only 18 months, 2 years old at the time. We lived in our other house, and my wife had just pulled some cookies out of the oven, 350-degree pan, set it on top of the stove, and said, don't touch it. And she wasn't even listening and reached up and went like this and grabbed a hold of it and started screaming bloody murder, just screaming bloody murder. And I was standing right next to her, and I snatched her up, rolled her hand over, and that finger was charred from that knuckle forward. Just charred. I saw it. And I screamed at my wife and I said, get the bacitracin, get the whatever ointment, get whatever we do for burns. Hurry up, get in here. And I turned the cold water on and I stuck her finger under it and she was screaming in my ear. And I did not think about it. I did not process the theology of it. I just in my breath just reached over and grabbed her finger and said, in the name of Jesus, get out, be healed, be restored in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus. And that fast it went from wah! Just like that. And I took my hand off and there was nothing. And she kept going. Literally, for the next 2 hours, she would toddle around the house and stop and look at her finger and go, ah! There was nothing wrong with it. I think it was just a belief that said, do this without thinking about it. And I think that's what Jesus says when he says, do you believe? Do you believe enough to act without thinking? Will you put your entire weight of your life on that belief and act on it and do it? Will you do it? Will you do it? Because that same year, we lost the treasurer of this church. He was a very godly man that I loved very much. And every time I talk about it, I cry to cancer. And some other debilitating. But we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And honestly, I wanted to walk with that guy for a long time because I needed some of his peace. And the Lord took him home. And I can, to this day, can only stop and say, he got to go home and I did not. And so my question isn't why couldn't I heal him, but rather, Lord, why do I still need to be here? Because going home is the goal. I can't let you forget that. Going home is the goal. To go home to heaven and hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the rest prepared for you since the foundation of the world, is the goal. In the meantime, we're here fighting a battle and we got to stay at it until he calls us home. But we've got to stop. I mean, we miss our loved ones, but we've got to stop seeing that as some kind of a failure on God's behalf, that you get your reward is a failure. It's like, give me the reward, get me out of here today. I was worshiping over there a little bit and I felt a tinge here that went all the way down to about right here. And I said, today, Lord, literally just 45 minutes ago, I said, today, I'm going to come up here and start this sermon and fall over dead. It's going to be great. I was so excited. I was so sad for you because you would have the trauma of dealing with, you know, somebody just fell over dead in front of you. But anyway, can we? God is going to demolish the demons off the face of the earth. You and I have authority. So let me just give you these three things. We're done. Number one, don't fear them. We have authority. In Jesus' name, not in yours. Never think it's because you've been good enough or you haven't sinned. That has nothing to do with it. You have authority. Take action. Number three, don't entertain them. Don't live a lifestyle that lets them stick their foot in your door and they give them a foothold and then wonder why they're in your life. Don't ignore God, live in rebellion against God, walk away from God and say, God, why'd you let this happen? Why'd you let the enemy come into my life and do this? Don't do that. Stop and look for ways you can keep surrendering your life to God. And then the last thing that I want to share with you, just gently, just because, don't get cocky with him. If Michael didn't get cocky with the devil when he was fighting or arguing or debating over Moses' body, then we shouldn't get cocky either. Just simply say, go, get out. Don't have a discussion with him. Why are you here? What are you doing? What's going on? Don't have the discussion. Just say, go, get out in Jesus' name. Go. That's all there is to it. It's that simple going into this season. And please do not ever underestimate that even the demons are walking the earth amongst us, if the angels are. And just be careful. Just be careful. Don't live in fear. Don't look for one behind every bush. But some of you have been living the last couple of weeks and you just don't understand why things are stacking up. And it might be a spiritual issue, but we don't do that. We automatically think I spent my money wrong or this happened wrong or it wore out or whatever it is. I want to encourage you that you might be in here today and it might be a spirit, if you will, of addiction. It might be a spirit of pornography. It might be a spirit of spending money. It could be an all-out attack on your physical health that doesn't make any sense at all. But maybe it's just time to say, hey, let's just pray about it. So why don't we come to our feet? And these people are up here right now. And I don't want to make it this, that, or the other thing. But if there is anything that you want prayer for this morning, we would love to pray for you. And you can just come up here when we're singing this song. You can come up here right now. If you know right now, you're like, yep, I need prayer for that. But just come up here. They will pray for you. They will do that. That is what we are here for. Because I believe in prayer, I believe in the power of Jesus' name, I believe in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe that we've conquered the enemy. And I'm not putting up with it. I don't want it. Get out of my life. You're gone. I just want Jesus. If there is something that you need in your life, from healing to spiritual deliverance, I don't care what it is, these people are here for you this morning. Father, as we come before you, thank you for your word. Thank you that I don't always understand it. Thank you for keeping me humble. Forgive my arrogance at times, God. I just ask and pray that you would continue to be near to us because we are always in need of your presence, and in your presence and your authority, we can do the things you've asked us to do. Help us, Lord, to find those that need. Help us to find those that are crying out, wanting the Good Shepherd to come and get them because the world is going crazy. Thank you for those who are in here. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.